about him. The amazing thing about George Whitfield, he was an evangelist in the 1730s, 40s, 50s, 60s, New England. A Great Awakening, you should watch that movie. It's about the life of George Whitfield. He was able to speak to 20 to 30,000 people with no technology in the city of Philadelphia. And I wish I had the voice of George Whitfield. That's all I got to say. Pretty amazing guy, considering they had no technology back then. All right. Can y'all see that okay? All right. My microphone's a mess, isn't it?
Is that better? Does it look weird? Do I look weird? I don't want to look weird. That'll be distracting. Oh. Just slightly weird. I should have never taken it off when I ate. I ate my snack and then I took it off. And that was a mistake. Come on now. I don't know. Oh, it is? The left ear? Okay. Oh, maybe I'm left-eared and not right-eared. How about there? It feels like it might fall off, but I think it'll be all right. As long as I don't move my head too much. I won't jump around, go crazy. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So our first message was on 1 Corinthians, and our second message on 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this day today. We understand and acknowledge that we still sin. We still have this treasure in earthen vessels. But we know that according to your promise in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we trust that let us walk in the power that we have through the Holy Spirit, and just pray that the Holy Spirit will take this time and teach us truth from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. It's a beautiful chapter. It's about the resurrection, the future resurrection. And first of all, it talks about the resurrection of Christ. And that's the basis for our future resurrection. And it's a beautiful text. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that's also, we know, the gospel passage. First of all, he talks about verse 15, verse 1 through 4. Just a little introduction. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, not a gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he talks about, in verse 5, about the evidence of the resurrection. And without the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ is not that big of a deal, right? But all we know that it's all important, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then he talks about there's a theological problem a little bit. We see that in verse 12. Now, the Corinthians were pretty well grounded in the Scriptures. Their problem was more into carnality, carnal living. But yet, there is a little bit of false doctrine. Verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is preached, then he has been raised from the dead. How do you How do some of among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So I don't know if there was a confusion, a false teaching, or something was going on, and they were saying that no, there is no resurrection of the dead. There is no future resurrection. And Paul then talks about that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain, and that we are dead in our sins. And so my lesson is on being steadfast and movable. But part of that lesson is being steadfast and movable. There's nothing that we can be steadfast on without the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. And then he talks about, I want to get to verse, the next few verses, says that Jesus is the first fruits, and talks about the what Christ did. And then he goes to, talks about the, makes a comparison between the earthly and the heavenly, verses 39-40, the glory of the, how it is in the resurrection, verse 41, the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. I want to go to verse 50. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the way we are right now, we're not going to be able to go into heaven with our physical bodies right now, because it's been corrupted by sin due to the fall. So our DNA right now is full of sin. We have it running through our DNA, and we have this new nature, but the way we are now, it's been affected negatively. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So the sleep here refers to physical death. This was a mystery, meaning that maybe the Old Testament saints did not know that there will be some believers who will not experience physical death. Right now we know two believers in the Old Testament times, Enoch and Elijah, never experienced physical death. Now even Lazarus, who Jesus brought back from the dead, he experienced death twice. Because he's not walking around the streets of Bethany or Jerusalem, is he? You can't go to Israel right now and say, hey, where's Lazarus? Heard that Jesus raised him from the dead. He died again. So he did not experience the resurrection. So only Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Now, Jesus brought back people to life, but in technical terms, that was not a resurrection. That was what we call resuscitation. But there will be believers, just like Enoch and Elijah, who will not experience physical death, and we will all be changed. I saw a nursery that it said it had this expression, it had this verse here. It was in a church nursery. It says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. It has a picture of a diaper. So, you know, that's not what we're referring to, is it? The changing of a diaper. But I guess it was a reminder to the nursery workers that it needed to change the diapers of the babies. All right, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There are a lot of trumpets in Scripture, a lot of trumpets associated with eschatology, a lot of trumpets in the book of Revelation. Here is the last trumpet of the church age. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what's going to happen to every church age believer is that the you that you are right now, your DNA, whatever's left in the grave, or if we're here or alive at the rapture, will be immediately transformed into the you without the sin and death aspect. No sin, no death, no aging. We will be transformed into our glorified state without sin and death. Are you excited about that? Raise your hand if you're excited. All right, that's going to be wonderful. The older I get, and all of us, we are affected by the fall. We're affected by sin and death. And there's nothing you can do about it. And maybe I've become more philosophical over time. And as I get older, it's like everybody in the history of humanity has died. And nobody has come back to life permanently except our Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated death. So it's like, yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, I try to take care of my body. I try to take good care of health. I eat vegetables, you know, exercise, run. I love to be fit. I love fitness. And that's like my hobby, running, everything like that. But I have to remind myself, I'm not going to live to be 200 years old. You know, there's only so much you can do. Of course, on the other side, we want to take care of our temples, right? Our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to maintain our health as much as possible. But it's not, ultimately, we're checking out. You know, we're all going to face that moment unless the Lord returns. So what do we do that has eternal value? And that should be the front, not just the back of our minds, should be the front of our minds every day. What am I doing that glorifies the Lord? What will I do in this life that will last for the glory of Christ and for the glory of God? So the good news is that, yes, we're dying. Some of us are closer than others, but we all are in a state of dying. That our life is the dash, right? Where we are right now is the date of birth, the date of death, we're at the dash. That's our life right now. We're living in the dash. So we will be changed. This perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal will be put on immortality. But when, verse 54, but when this perishable would have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So there's an expression that I learned a long time ago. There's two things certain in life. What are the two things certain in life? Death and taxes. But actually, I said that to my neighbor in the Philippines. You know, it's a country where there's a lot of corruption. He said the second one is not so certain because you can bribe your way out of paying taxes. You can practice tax evasion. Not something you want to recommend by any means. But yeah, there's a way to get out of taxes sometimes, but there's not a way to get out of the first one. You know, it's death. Everybody dies, but here death will be defeated. Death is defeated. Jesus already experienced this in his resurrection. He already defeated death, but we as believers will also experience the defeat over death in our resurrection. It is coming true. It is just like that. It'll come where we will be changed. Now, it seems like Paul in 1 Thessalonians talks a little bit about the order of the resurrection more. As far as believers who have died already, they will receive their resurrection bodies first. And then, but not long afterwards, a second or two, we believers who are alive and remain at the rapture will receive our glorified bodies immediately after them, and then we will be caught up in the air. Here we don't see he doesn't talk about us being caught up, but that does take place as well. That our physical bodies, assuming we died in the earth, will be transformed and remade. And so if you go to the tomb, if you go to the grave, if you go to a cemetery, just think about unbelievers alive at the end, at the start of the tribulation or after the rapture, they could go visit their loved ones, or if the wake is going on, that's going to be really creepy. If the wake is for a believer, where's the body? What happened to the body? It's just a bunch of clothes. You know, it's going to be really creepy. So I'm kind of weird. I think about all these things. I do, and my wife thinks that you need to not focus so much on the details. You know, she tells me that. I was talking with Larry about, I wonder if it's going to be like, because we passed the cemetery to get here. I wonder, remember how Jesus' resurrection, that the stone rolled away and it was obvious that there was a resurrection. It was a big deal, you know. and there was an earthquake. Is that going to take place at our resurrection, where there will be a massive earthquake and the tombstones will be broken? That will be, I don't know. It doesn't say, but if it does, that will be a pretty amazing sight. But either way, you go to the tombstones of the believers, you search through the casket or the urn or whatever, it's not nothing's going to be there. No body or no ashes, no bones, because they're in heaven. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. So death, it will be defeated. Death is swallowed up with victory. Woe, death, where's your sting? Hundreds, thousands of years, people have been looking for the fountain of youth. People want to live forever, don't they? For us, we don't have to wonder. We know we're not going to live forever in our current state, but we will live forever with Christ. So as believers, we should be the most excited people on earth, looking forward to it, because there's nothing, I mean, what beats living forever with God in a perfect place, with perfect people, with a perfect Savior, with perfect jobs and perfect responsibilities, perfect worship forever? That's almost too good to be true, but it is true. That's our hope. That's why we as believers can be steadfast and immovable in the Lord. So that verse is coming in a second here. So here, what it says here, the sting, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We, as Christians, are victorious, because we will all experience the resurrection of Christ. We will all have this victory. Carnal believer, mature believer, baby believer, whatever your stage is, one day old believer, it don't matter. All of us will experience this resurrection. And that's the good news. And then we get to verse 58 is our main text for the morning. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, you need to go back and check what is therefore. I'm sure you heard that before. It's the Greek word hosti. It's what Paul said in the previous verse, the previous verses, about our future resurrection, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the victory. Is that good news? Yeah, that's good. It's great news. That he gives us he's going to give us the resurrection bodies, that we're going to be changed. He gives us the victory. And therefore, my beloved, this word means deeply beloved of God. Deeply loved by God. All of us are deeply loved. Do we deserve this love? Did we earn it? Is it based on our works, our performance, our anything? Zero, nada, nil, right? It's completely based on our position in Christ. God the Son is beloved of the Father. Therefore, we as believers, as children of God, that we receive this status privilege of being a beloved of God. Brethren, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's used for emphasis. Beloved brethren. And then we get to the phrase be. Be here is it's a present imperative. It's a continuous action. Continuously be. It's the idea that this is a command, not an option. Steadfast. This word can be translated firm. We're to be firm in our walk with the Lord. So here, it means this, that steadfast and immovable. I'm going to get to the next phrase here. Immovable means, this word literally means not move from one's position. Another synonym here means firmly persistent. So that we are to be immovable, spiritually speaking here. Steadfast, immovable. So I believe these two words, based on our context, it refers to our theology. It refers to our theology. And again, the context here, the Corinthian church, they were being misled, some of them, he said some, on the key doctrine of the faith, which is the resurrection of Christ. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, repeats the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The essential element of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. If we have no resurrection, there is no good news. The gospel means good news. If Jesus died only, that's not good news. But if we have a Savior who died, who was buried, and he rose again from the third day, that is great news. That is the full gospel. So I tell people that I'm full gospel. I believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Nothing wrong with that term. I know it has a different meaning in some groups. But it really, we can all say that we are full gospel because we believe in the full gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. So if we have no resurrection, there is no gospel or good news. So that's what we are to be firm about. We're to be steadfast and immovable in the doctrine of the faith. And so many people want to compromise. And there's groups today that are compromising the faith. And throughout history, they've compromised the gospel for peace. But you can't compromise with heresy or false teaching. You can't compromise with those who neglect or don't teach the resurrection, who don't believe in the resurrection. So that is because that's the message of hope, confidence. So apparently the Corinthians were compromising in this key area of the Christian life. The key area of the doctrine is, the doctrine of the gospel of the resurrection. Always abounding is the next phrase. The Greek word is perusuo. It means to be abundant or overflowing. So here, Paul takes it from theology to practice. He does that a lot. You ever read the book of Romans, you see that. Romans 1 through 11, all theology. Mostly theology. Not much on practice. Romans 12 through 16, it's all practice and application of the Word of God. Ephesians 1 through 3, theology. Chapter 4 through 6, application. Colossians 1 through 2, theology. 3 and 4, application. So here, he goes from theology, be steadfast and immovable. You know, that's our mindset, strongly established on the Word of God. And then we get to the phrase, always abounding to be overflowing. What are we to be overflowing in? It says here, it is the work of the Lord. This refers to our everyday lives. So it's everything that we do as a Christian. Sometimes as Christians, we think the work of the Lord is only in our church. Now, this is right here, this is the Lord's work. So, and I think that's not right. It's wonderful to be able to be, we know that our ministry in these four walls are very important. Taking care of kids, making the coffee, whatever it is, that's good. Outreach, that's important. But the work of the Lord is not just within the church. It expands into our houses. What is our relationship with the people in our homes? The people in our families, our kids, our grandkids, our husbands, our wives, you know, our friends, our neighbors, the people that we rub shoulders with every day. You know, that's our jobs. So many Christians, they neglect their lives in the workforce. And how living for Christ in the workforce can have a tremendous impact. Because they notice, you know, there's a lot of Christians who don't, when the boss is not there, they goof off or whatever, you know. Or they do things that are not unethical. They do things that are not ethical. And that's not what we need to be about. Break company rules, break company policy. But if you're a Christian, that's not the way you should live your life. You should give 100% of your effort, your time, and to doing a good job for your employer. Or if you're self-employed, doing it for your customers or for your clients, whatever it is. That's the Lord's work, is everything that we do. It's to conduct our lives with an attitude of thanksgiving and gratefulness in whatever condition or situation that the Lord has us in. Our ministry is where we are. I think it was Gary Horton. Y'all know who Gary Horton is. I don't know if he coined this phrase or someone else. He said, your ministry is your 6 feet, wherever your 6 feet is. Is it 6 feet or 3 feet? I can't remember. I'm getting confused because remember the COVID restrictions, you got to be 6 feet apart. So I guess that means that we stop ministry, that we have to be 6 feet apart now. But what I'm saying is it's like I just got confused with that. But yeah, it's where we are. Where do you live? Where do you, whatever it is. So in our previous study, we talked about rewards at the Bema Seat. How that lady, that woman who was faithful to her kids, faithful to her husband, serving in the church, you know, living her life of faith before God, growing in maturity, growing in grace. Maybe it's her that has more reward than, say, somebody, the Billy Grahams or the famous preachers or evangelists or missionaries. We don't know. The question is, are you faithful to God where you are? So we don't all have different, we all have different callings in life, different responsibilities, different vocational callings or ministries. So we don't always go overseas. Wherever we are, that we got to be faithful to God where we are. And if God changes that, be faithful to God where He moves you. So it's not guaranteed that we're going to be here at this place at this time for another 20, 30 years. So if God moves us along to another geographical location, be faithful to God in that place, in that church, in that ministry, wherever you are. So it's all about being faithful to Him. And the thing is that I notice with Christians, maybe in my own life too, is that we struggle with contentment and thanksgiving. I think as a Christian, if we can be content and be thankful, that'll solve a lot of our problems. It doesn't mean life is perfect or whatever, because we really cannot control a lot of our circumstances. Some of our circumstances is because we made some wrong decisions. It can be negative circumstances. Some circumstances could be because of things are outside of our control. But whatever it is, we know we need to have this contentment and this thanksgiving before the Lord and abound in His work. I like to read, let's see here, Colossians 2:7, if you want to write that down as another verse. This is Paul talking to the Colossians. He says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So what in the Greek here, we have passive voices, 1, 2, 3, 4 passives. They were firmly rooted. They were being built up in Him. They were established in your faith. They were instructed. That's passive voice to them. They did not do those actions. Those actions came to them. But then we have one active voice, overflowing with gratitude. That is what we need to do as believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'd rather have that verse say, in some things give thanks, in good things give thanks, and hunky-dory things give thanks, but it says in everything give thanks. And what is God's will? How do you know God's will for your life? Right there in that verse. So we don't have to, it's not some mystery that God wants us to abound in thanksgiving. And this is abounding in the work of the Lord. So that work of the Lord is wherever you live your life, whatever's going on. Knowing, the Greek word is oida, meaning you know that you know that you know. It's referencing to our knowing, completed knowledge that we learn from the Word of God. Knowing, we have this knowledge that your toil, it has the idea of difficult work. It's translated labor or work, refers to our abounding in the work of the Lord, our lives in the home, work, at a church. Whatever we do, that's our toil. Living a life as a Christian is not always easy, is it? It can be challenging. It's a lot better than not being a Christian, for sure. But the older you get, we experience the difficulties of aging, of problems. We see more of the rotten nature of man, the fallen nature of mankind, and how bad mankind truly is without Christ. And then we see even believers who are not walking with the Lord, and how bad sometimes Christians treat each other. It's really bad. And that can bring us discouragement. So we need to continue to move on and abound in the work of the Lord. Everything that we do. One of my pastor in the States, Ron Adam, he said, peripateo, that's the Greek word found in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit is the Greek word peripateo, peripatao. It has the idea that everything you do in your life, homework, job, everything, that is our work. That's our toil for the Lord. It is not in vain in the Lord. So they have the knowledge. This is Paul encouraging the Corinthian believers. It's not in vain in the Lord. They have knowledge that they're working or laboring for God in their lives, everyday lives. There's a purpose. It's not in vain or without purpose or without effect. They will reap the result of their labor in this life by seeing the spiritual growth and encouragement of other believers. Have you ever been encouraged by other believers? You see them walking for the Lord despite a challenging situation or whatever it is. But you're encouraged. And that's what we need to be about, encouraging each other. And so they're toiling the Lord. That's why the body of Christ. Sorry if it's distracting you. Move it a little bit further away. Can you still hear me okay? All right. I don't want to be blasting your eardrums out. But the idea here is that the body of Christ is one. That we are one.